And you'd like to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, reading from verse 13. So that's Isaiah, chapter 52, reading from verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Andrew.
Good evening. Well, a week ago tonight, the wrong film won the Oscars. Probably not interested, but I was. Apparently some American film that paid lip service to Hollywood won the Oscars, and The Life of Pi, which should have creamed it, didn't. I don't know if you've seen The Life of Pi, but it's a story about a boy and a shipwreck and a tiger, and just watch the trailer. Well worth wearing those silly little spectacles they give you for 3D for, but a great film. And so I just couldn't imagine how on earth they spent 2 hours together in a boat, this boy and this tiger. And I thought, imagine that the tiger trainer must have been quite a guy. You know, wondered how did he get on? Was he a guy who walked around with four fingers or no fingers or whatever, because he'd been training this tiger. And so I looked up how they made it. And I was really disappointed. Because I found out that that tiger you're looking at there is not real. It's CGI. You know what CGI stands for? Some computer-generated image. Yeah, you can't believe that, can you? It's amazing. I watched a documentary. We'd been away for a week and got home last night and just kind of sat down with a bag of chips, and there was an amazing documentary about tigers in India, and watched that, and they were real tigers. And I couldn't tell the difference between that one and a real tiger. You know, it's just amazing. It's just incredible. CGI. And what's real anymore? And I don't know whether you watch movies or love movies or not, but I mean, so many of the things we see, it's kind of, I just don't know. Have I watched something that I thought was real and it's not? It's not real anyway, because what you're looking at, whether it's CGI or not, it's not a tiger. I couldn't get hold of a tiger tonight, and you'd be quite glad of that. It'd be quite good to let him roam around and get some of you saved. But it's only ever a picture. I mean, I could take you to my cell phone or mobile or whatever we call them and show you pictures of my grandson and say, this is my grandson. And you'd be quite right to say, no, it's not. It's a picture of your grandson. We've been Skyping our grandchildren this afternoon and we've seen our grandson. But actually, no, we've seen some kind of electrical image that's been regenerated onto Catherine's laptop so we can see him as if it's real, but it's not actually him. And I know it wasn't, because when I asked him, could I have some of his dinner, he couldn't pass it through to me. He refused anyway, because it was all for him, but anyway, that's by the by. So that's not even real. So what's real? We live in this world that so much of what we do doesn't seem real. We talk about reality TV. How on earth can it be reality TV when a bunch of has-been celebrities and half politicians go off to the jungle and pretend that that's celebrity, or that's what they call reality TV? What's real about that? What would be more real if you shut the cameras off, took the walkway away and just left them there? And seeing what happened in 3 years' time, that would be more real. Be more fun as well, anyway. We live with this world, and some of us live, and I know I've got friends and family who live in this. They live with their heads in the cloud. And if you know what the new expression of, well, it's not that new anymore, but the expression of where you put all your information or where you store things, you put them in the cloud. So when you go on Facebook and all stuff like that, you're dragging stuff out of the cloud. And this cloud, I don't know, someday, somewhere, it's going to burst. Going to rain down on somebody, but for the now, it'll do for Facebook. And people are living with their heads in the cloud, literally, in a world that seems very real for them. So we live in a different kind of world than we used to. When you turn to the Old Testament, you find something incredibly graphic. It's not a CGI, but it is incredibly graphic. Ian read from Isaiah 58, and this talk really is about, it's a Lent talk, it's pointing us to Easter at the same time it's pointing us to the communion table. I was taught when I was being trained that it's good just to simply keep coming back to the cross. And making sure that when you celebrate communion, there's a focus on the cross. And some of the people who've mentored me over the years have kept drumming that into me. But I don't need it drummed in. It's in me. We've got to keep coming back there. And Ian read this passage where Isaiah is talking about a servant. And that servant is going to be the Messiah of God, the Saviour of God. And the people of Israel longed for a Saviour. They needed somebody to come and rescue them because they kept getting in a mess. They kept getting conquered. They're a little nation, and people like the Assyrians and then the Babylonians and the Persians and then later on Greeks and eventually Romans in Jesus' day kept conquering them. So they longed for a conquering hero, for somebody who would come in and do it to the rest of them and establish God's kingdom on earth. And that's what they believed God would do. So when Isaiah kind of begins to write about a saviour who was going to come, they probably didn't like what he had to say because he talked about a saviour who was going to be a suffering servant. And some of the imagery he uses, he draws deliberately and very powerfully from the imagery of the Old Testament ways of worship, the Old Testament ways of sacrifice. So just for a minute or two, dig back. I'm going to just talking about chapters in Leviticus, like Leviticus chapter 16, although it's written through Leviticus and Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy as well, where Moses is being used by God to kind of set up a worship, a way of worship for the people of Israel. And one of the things they had to do was a sacrificial system. And every year they would have a special day. It was called the Day of Atonement. Sometimes you still hear it being referred to, even on the news, they'll say it's the Yom Kippur and the Day of Atonement for the people of Israel. And on that day, what would happen is that the priest would take a bull. It had to be a perfect bull, a prize bull, if you will. And it would be killed, and the blood would be collected. And the priest would then purify himself with this blood, consecrate himself, or cover himself with this blood. And why did he do that? And then later on, he would do the same with a goat. So I don't know if you've ever been to an agricultural show. Hands up if you've ever been to an agricultural show or not. Yeah. Used to be, my father's company used to be Livestock Haulage, so we used to take posh cows. That's as in Frisians and Charolais and things like that. You know, posh cows to the agricultural show, and hopefully they would win. So you've taken your best goat to the Sinai Hebrew agricultural show, and it's won best in show. And the priest's been along and said, this is the best in show. It's now, can I have it? Why? Well, it's going to be used for a sacrifice. Because it had to be perfect. It had to be the best in the show. It had to be the best. So they took the best of the best. And this one day of the year, the Yom Kippur, the Atonement Day, the priest would put his hand on the head of the goat as it lay there on a sacrificial table in a portable temple called a tabernacle. And he'd kill the goat. He'd cut it so it bled out and he would collect the blood. But as it bled out and it died, the priest would recite over the goat the sins of the people in the last year. So what does he say? So, okay, Lord, some of them have committed adultery. Some of them have blasphemed. Some of them have been found to have images of other gods. Some of them have lied. Lord, some of them have cheated. Some of them have stolen. Lord, some of your people have murdered this year. He recited the sins as this goat was dying. Your best goat was dying. And you watched this. And at first you think, that was my best goat, my favorite goat. And I've had to give it up. Yes, as a sacrifice. Yes. And it's dying. Yes. And then he takes that blood. Just as he took the blood of the bull. And he goes right into the very heart of this portable temple, what they called the Holy of Holies. Where there was this ornate box, the Ark of the Covenant, covered in gold. And inside was the Ten Commandments. And on top there was kind of a covering lid with angels, kind of angels whose wings touched in the middle, a bit like that. And sometimes, I mean, go on Google Images and type in Ark of the Covenant, you can see it, or just go and watch a Harrison Ford film. And that bit where the wings touched almost was called the mercy seat. And the priest would go and put blood there. Because this is actually about God and his people. And so that blood would cover the mercy seat. And then he'd come out and he would put blood on different things. So the sacrificial altar, which had kind of what they call horns or pointy bits on it around the corners of it, he would put blood there as well. Why was he doing that? What was that all about? It's a picture. It's a picture of understanding how holy, holy, holy God is, how pure he is. We find it really hard to kind of get a handle on that because we live in this world where kind of we don't do anything wrong, we just make mistakes, okay? So understand that God cannot stand sin and will not be in the presence of sin. We struggle with that because we make God so nice, and we've actually made ourselves really nice because we make mistakes. I loved, well, I didn't like it actually. It kind of annoyed me, but I used to love reading stories and watching the Tour de France because Lance Armstrong was a hero. Just don't find out who my heroes are because most of them have fallen. All right, Tiger Woods, Lance Armstrong. Just you can reel them off, okay? And I loved the story of Lance Armstrong, this guy who beat cancer to come back and win the Tour de France 7 times on the trot. And for years fought and defended himself successfully against all kinds of accusations that he was taking drugs and enhanced drugs and stuff like that. And thinking, yeah, go on, Lance, you show them that you're pure. You show them that you're clean. You beat the world. And then it comes out and he makes his confession before Almighty Ofra on American TV. And what does he say? He says, I made mistakes. I'm like, what? Mistakes? That looks like you tripped up over your bicycle. That's not a mistake. You couldn't say, I was a sinner. I did wrong. I made mistakes. And what we don't understand about this holy, holy, holy God is that before him, we don't have a chance of his presence. We don't have a chance of his love because of our sin. Imagine walking to Heysham and trying to walk straight into the reactor room of Heysham 1 or Heysham 2. You can't do it. The intense, pure ferocity of the heat and the generation of radiation would consume you entirely. You would die. Imagine taking a spaceship nearer and nearer and nearer the sun. You can't do it. You can on Star Trek, okay? But I found out a long time ago, Star Trek is only make-believe, all right? I want it to be real, but it's not. The sun would burn you up. It would consume you. Imagine me walking into an operating theatre in a hospital that's just been sterilised. Okay. Now this morning, I got up, I had a shower and a shave straight away. So I was clean. I put on a clean shirt. I put on clean other things as well. And so I'm clean, so I can walk into the operating theatre. And the minute I've done that, I've just contaminated it. However clean I think I am, I just contaminated that operating theatre, and whoever's just sterilised it has to start all over again. Now, those are only pictures, but you begin to get an understanding of God in his holy, holy holiness. And now, when you see your goat dying, when you see the priest, the high priest, painting these things with blood, bright red blood, that's come from the throat of your dead goat. Okay? Visceral, brilliant crimson blood that for some of you will have made your stomach churn over just to see it dying there. And struggling with all that and then seeing this blood. And what's the priest doing? He's painting this and he's painting that with blood and he's painted the holy place with blood. Why is he doing that? He's purifying it for the presence of God. Without the shedding of blood, without sin being paid for, we cannot have and know the presence of God. We're not fit for his presence. But in his love, he wants us to know his presence. And so with Moses' people and the people of the Old Testament, the Hebrews, the Israelites, he gives them this way, this sacrifice way, so they can understand something of the holy, holy, holiness of God and what it means for them to have their sins and have something die for their sins so their sins are taken away. and their sins are wiped whiter than snow by bright red blood. What an incredible graphic image. Now just keep all that in your heart, keep it in your mind. Let's have a look at Isaiah 53. Because Isaiah, talking about this conquering hero, then says, this is what he's like. In the first few verses, he describes him, gives us a kind of a word picture. He says, he grew up like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. But he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance we should desire him, despised and rejected by men. Hang on a minute. That's not a conquering hero. That's not a Messiah you're talking about, Isaiah. Hang on a minute. If you read about the kings in the Old Testament, the people of Israel liked their Messiahs tall, dark, and handsome. Okay? Which means most of you are stuffed. All right? Some of you are tall, but you're not dark, and you're definitely going to have a cup of tea afterwards. All right? Okay? So they like their heroes, X-Factor. They like X-Factor saviors. People like Saul, who it said stood a head and shoulder above all the rest of his men. A mighty warrior. And that's the reason why King David didn't get to be made king. Because when they looked up, they couldn't see David. They had to look down to see him because he was such a young lad. And then he got anointed king. And Isaiah says, this guy, he had no beauty, no majesty, nothing in his appearance to desire him. He was despised and rejected. That was not their picture of their X-factor savior. And then he goes on to speak about sacrifice. And it talks about him. And it simply says this, that we are like sheep. We've gone astray. We've gone astray. We have gone astray. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Murder, adultery, blasphemy, idolatry, greed, selfishness, stealing, lying, cheating. The Lord has laid on him, just like a sacrifice, the iniquity, the sin, not the mistakes, the sin of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Isaiah takes this shepherding kind of picture and describes it, but overlays with it their understanding of what it meant for their sacrifice, their way of worship in the Old Testament. Led like a lamb to the slaughter. Wow. And Isaiah was prophesying hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus. And yet when you read this passage, as many of us will over the next few weeks, as through Lent we point ourselves to Easter. And during Holy Week, this passage will be read in many, many churches around the world. Because this passage is the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. Because it becomes the framework picture for how we understand the cross. So if you want to understand the cross, you need this. You need the pictures of sacrifice in the Old Testament because they help us to get a hold of what it means for a holy, holy, holy God to make the way for his presence among the people that he loves who need their sin to be taken away for God to make his presence known, because he won't come, he won't be present whilst sin is still in us. So Isaiah paints this prophetic picture that points to Calvary. And then you can turn right the way forwards into the New Testament and find a passage like Hebrews chapter 9, where the writer of the Hebrews does something incredible amazing. You know, going back to the tiger, said it wasn't real, it was just CGI. The Hebrew writers does something, he does something very shocking, because he says to the Hebrews that he's writing to, you know those Old Testament sacrifices? They're not real. They never were, they never could be. They were just copies of something that was going to happen in the future. They were pictures that help you understand the cross, and there were signposts, pointers, pictures and pointers. Pictures that help you understand, but pointers to the cross to help you see and understand as fully as we're able to the meaning of the cross. And so in verse 9, he says, this is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and the sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They're only a matter of food and drink. This is the Hebrew writer writing to Hebrews, writing to Jews. And he's daring to tell them that their old way of worship didn't work. Their old way of worship was only a CGI. It was a terrible, horrific, graphic picture of death and dying and blood, of sins being taken away. But it was only ever a signpost to the cross. Verse 11, when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle or temple or man-made tent that's not man-made. How much more then, verse 14, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so we may serve the living God? In other words, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, look, this stuff, it's a copy to help you understand. It's a picture. It's an illustration. It's a signpost to the cross. It's not real. The tiger's not real. The Old Testament sacrifices weren't real. They were precursors to the cross. The real thing is the cross. And the cross of Christ emblazoned through eternity is the real deal. The cross of Christ, where the Son of God, as we've already sung about and worshipped and given thanks for in our worship, the cross of Christ is where sin is really and truly taken away, as the Son of God, the perfect sacrifice, was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and the Lord has laid on him the sin, the iniquity of us all. That's what God has done for us. Why? So we can be clean, so we can know his presence. God didn't just save us to save us. He saved us so he could come down among us, fill our lives by his Spirit, so we could be overflowing with the presence, the holy, holy, holy presence of the living God. That's what he loves to do. That's what he longs to do. And he wants to do it in you and for you. So in chapter 9 and verses 23 to 28, he dares to use the word. He says these are copies. Copies of heavenly things on earth. In verse 26, he says this, but now he has appeared, Jesus has appeared once for all. Once for all, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. The real taking away of sins. So what we have to get into our hearts and mind is that this is reality we're talking about. We get so fixed into this world, don't we? This is the real thing. Apparently I'm all air. You knew that anyway, didn't you? Okay, I am all air, and 90-odd percent air. I look solid enough, and actually the scales tell me I am more solid than ever, okay? Apparently, I think my scales are just CGIs, okay? Right, but we are air. This table, this door, is air. This platform, this pulpit lectern, it's air. And it just appears to be solid. And we live in a world that we think is so fixed, so solid, so real, that we don't get that the cross opened up real reality by taking away our sin so we could know God. We stepped into what is real forever. And that's real. There's a story that many of you know, and so forgive me for telling it, of the old rich man who knew he was dying and made a bargain with God eventually and said, God, please, I just can't bear to take with me, leave behind all that I've made in this world. Please let me take something with me. And eventually the Lord capitulated and said, yes, okay, you can bring a suitcase full. So he did. And he got to the pearly gates and St. Peter was there and said, sorry, mate, there's nothing allowed in here. You've got to come on your own. And the rich man said, look, I'd made a deal with the good Lord. And the good Lord said I could bring the suitcase in. And Peter said, well, what have you got in it? He said, I've got some of my favourite things in it. I said, well, let me see. I'd love to see what your favourite things are. And he opened and it was full of gold ingots. So when Peter had picked himself up off the floor, having just laughed solid for 5 minutes, the guy says, what's so funny? Peter said, I don't get why you brought paving stones. Think about it. Streets paved with gold in heaven. If you haven't got it, okay. It's terrible when you have to explain a joke. You could be more polite and laugh at jokes around here. It's just, you know. Can we practice after three? One, two, three, laugh. One, two, three. There, so I feel a lot better now. Okay, right. Right. But the point is, we get fixed here on what's real. And the people of Israel and the Jews struggled so much with the Christian way. And why the writer of the Hebrews had to write this whole book to explain that the Old Testament had passed away. The Old Testament way of worship was only ever a picture that pointed to the cross. Because the cross is real. Not the one you wear around your neck. The cross of Jesus Christ that is emblazoned through eternity. So how does that begin to apply to us? I think, first of all, we've got to let go. I'm reading this for my part of my quiet times at the moment. It's called The Godward Life by a guy called John Piper. And I liked what he said this morning. It was just about yuppies make yucky missionaries. And have you seen these kids' books where they've got kind of touchy-feely stuff in the books? So, you know, they might have a bit of corduroy and you can run your finger up and down the corduroy and the children like it because it's tactile. You turn it over and there's a bit of crackly paper and they do that and the paper crackles. Have you played with those books? You should play with them. They're good for you. Okay, right. And there's not a lot of words in them, so you can finish them really quickly. Story's never up to much, but it's a great experience, okay? So John Piper got sent by some missionaries a book. And so he tells them about the book. On one page, the book was a touch and feel booklet, and it was called Pat the Yuppie. On one page, you could pat the soft sheepskin seat covers in Robert and Kathleen's brand new luxury car. On another page, you could feel the pasta. Now that's P-A-S-T-A, okay, right? Feel the pasta strips coming out of their brand new pasta maker. Next, you could touch the rough exposed bricks on the wall of their new £400,000 high-rise apartment. See how rough they are. So rough. The book concluded with a head-shaped mirror. Now you can be a yuppie too. Yuppies make yucky missionaries. But I guess there's got to be a point at which we, in our hearts and our minds, have to deal with this issue. Is this world our real world? Or is the world that the cross opens for us and invites us into the world of the eternal world of Jesus Christ, his kingdom, his values, his ways, that aren't just about now but are forever. Is that your world? Is that the world you're staking your whole life, revolving, focusing, fixing your whole life around? Because that is the real world. Do not make the mistake of living in the cloud of this world. Whether it's the Facebook cloud, the Twitter cloud, whatever it is, just, you know, don't do that. This world is not my home, as Johnny Cash sang. I'm just passing through. We've got to have that about us because of the cross. And I guess the call for us tonight as we come to the Lord's table is just simply just a very basic call, which is, are you still in a place where you've let go of that stuff? When you've let go of this world, seems so concrete, but apparently it's full of air, and said, Jesus, you are everything, absolutely everything, because of all you've done for me to make me clean so I can know and live in the light and the love of the presence of God. I give myself utterly, completely to you, because you're not the copy. This world is. And whatever this world offers that's good is only ever a picture or a pointer to the awesome beauty of life lived in eternity with him. Are you in that place? Or are you still going to try and sneak into heaven with a bag full of gold? Let's pray. Just in a moment of quietness, are there issues or areas of your life where you know you've got to let go? You realize that the danger of living in this world is that we make the mistake of it being our reality. Whereas our reality is the kingdom of God won for us through the cross. Maybe tonight as we take communion, it's time to come back to the cross, come and fix your life again on who Jesus is and all that he's done for us. Come back and pray simple prayers like, Lord, I surrender myself to you. Lord, I make you central in my life again and again and again. Lord, forgive me that I see this world as being so real, and yet I know it's temporal and you're eternal. I make you my rock. I make you my focus of my life. As the band lead us in worship that fixes us and focuses on all that Jesus is, all that he's done for us, as Ian leads us in communion, let's make this a time when we come back to the cross, come back to the work and the person of Jesus Christ, and humbly give ourselves again to him. Remember the cross.